Christians, we have some serious battles that we face on a regular basis. We've been dealing with this topic, battles that are bigger than you. And one of those battles that we deal with is our anger. Well, I tell you what, I've been pastoring some of you long enough to know that it's a serious battle. I've been living in my own flesh for long enough to know that it's a serious battle. And I want to help you today. I want you to see, you know, one of the blessings, fortunate opportunities, if you will, is knowing that you can come and sit in a church service where a pastor is going to tell you the truth, whether you like it or not.
Amen.
Sometimes that truth, although it may hurt, and my goal is not to offend, the Word of God offends. It says it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The Bible is supposed to convict. It's supposed to penetrate. It at times is painful. There are a lot of topics that we love to hear preached on. Well, if I preach about the blood of Christ, I mean, we'll be getting amens from all over the auditorium. We love that. Start preaching on the Bible, man. We love that. But we don't really love too much topics that hit close to home.
Right.
And this topic not only applies to adults, it applies to young people as well. Young people, they throw what's called temper tantrums. And shame on the parent that thinks that that is cute. It won't be cute when they're 13 and 14 years old. Because you haven't learned how to deal with it when they're kids. It affects adults. It affects children. It affects husbands. It affects wives. It affects young adults. It affects the elderly. It affects the saved, and it affects the unsaved. You may think, well, I'm not an angry person. Well, we'll see. We'll see by the time we're done whether or not you have anger issues. And we're going to deal with that wonderful topic called anger management. What a completely, ridiculously stupid term. And we'll see why here in a few moments. Father, as we come to you in prayer, Lord, we ask, Lord, for wisdom. Father, we ask for openness and honesty, Lord, of our lives before you. Father, I pray that everybody here today, Lord, under the sound of my voice, does not, as they're hearing this message, compare themselves to somebody else who's worse than they are. That, Father, they would look in their own heart, be open and honest with you about the issues that they need to deal with. Father, I pray that husbands would not remind their wives. Pray that wives would not nudge their husbands as if it's a good point for the other person. Pray that young people would not say, my parents need to hear this, and that parents wouldn't think, well, my son or my daughter needs to hear this, but that, Father, we would all, Lord, just be open enough, be honest enough. Father, this sinful anger, Lord, is destroying our testimony. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get victory over it, and that, Father, we would have stronger relationships because of it. Father, I pray, Lord, that sometime today that husbands would apologize to their wives, to their children. That wives would apologize to their husbands, to their children. That children would apologize to their parents. That Christian brothers and sisters would apologize to each other. Father, if we've spoken words in sinful anger. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, that, Father, they could learn through salvation that anger is something they can have victory over. Lord, for many of us, it's a battle that is much bigger than we are. Father, it's not bigger than you. God, I pray you'd help us today. Virgin in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. This particular illustration may not apply to many people, but if you've ever been in this situation, you'll know the application. You ever been at an airport during a storm when the flights become delayed or canceled and watch how people react around you? Maybe this one hits closer to home. How many of you have ever got angry because the light turned red and you didn't make it in time? Would you raise your hand? And we yell. We yell at the light as if that light purposely knew that you were pulling up to it and it went, aha, clink, and it turned on you. And we get mad. We'll yell. We'll raise it. You ever been in your car yelling and been angry and the person in the car next to you is staring at you? And you look like a complete idiot. People become extremely angry about things over which they have no control. You know what annoys me? When people are 15 cars back in traffic and they beep their horn. What does that accomplish? Absolutely nothing. They get angry. Anger is incredibly powerful, but it's also lethally dangerous. We live in an angry society. Go walk into any store. Just pay attention on the roads. I mean, just watch TV. All of our movies, we live in an, music today is angry music. It feeds that anger that we have already stored up inside of us. Anger is completely irrational. It makes absolutely no sense to yell at a light for changing a different color. But yet we do. It doesn't take counsel of the future. Anger could care less. It doesn't take counsel of personal safety. People who are angry hurt themselves. An adrenaline rush or whatever is completely irrational. Anger doesn't take counsel of anybody else's circumstances. You get angry at traffic and then you pull up and find out that there was a car accident and somebody died and then you feel stupid. We get angry. Anger is the corrosive material that damages both the container and the one that it's released on. Is anger always wrong? No. It's not. The Bible says that God is slow to anger. God's anger is balanced with His love, but it's also grounded in holiness. So think about your own anger. Is it grounded in love and holiness? Before we are so quick to justify our anger, let's look at God's example and characteristics of right anger. Let me give you a couple references. Psalm 103 verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." In Nehemiah 9:17, the Bible says, "Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." Nahum 1:3 says, "The Lord is slow to anger, and great in power." See, the higher you rise in leadership, the greater the need to control your anger. Some of you could have all the gifts and spiritual gifts and abilities and talents and wisdom in the world, but you will never move up on God's ladder of leadership because you have the inability to control your anger. If I responded in anger to every church person who did something who made me angry, this place would be empty today. My own wife wouldn't even come and listen to me. But we think of it often that it works in the opposite way. We have this philosophy that the greater power we have or the greater authority we have, the more we have the right to a greater anger. Show me that in Scripture. I don't care what you're the boss of, I don't care what you're the leader of, I don't care how many people you're responsible for, the greater the leadership, the better control you ought to have of your anger. And the Bible has a lot to say regarding anger. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Don't lose your spot here in Ephesians 4. We'll be back, but go to Proverbs chapter 15. And let's see what one of the wisest men that lived had to say about anger. We're talking about not only the wisest man, we're talking about a king. We're talking about a man that had more wealth than anybody in the world. We're talking a man who was at the pinnacle of everything. And we can glean from his wisdom on anger. Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse number 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. Or somebody who is an angry person creates problems, creates drama, makes situations because of their response to situations that do not need to be responded to. You've now created something that was never even there to begin with, but you made it into something that it wasn't. Why? Because you're angry. Go over to chapter 16. Look at verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. God here is teaching us that if we have the ability to control our own anger, that's better than warriors, that's better than army leaders, that's better than those who are great warriors, because for most of us, the greatest person we have to fight is ourselves. Go over to chapter 19. Look at verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's just wisdom. By choosing not to get angry. Go over to Proverbs 25. Look at the last verse, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. It's neat how Solomon words it that way. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In other words, your inability to control your emotional responses or actions or behaviors allow anything to come in and take over. See, once you don't control your own spirit, anything that's out there, outside of your realm, outside of your control, now controls you. In other words, a city that is broken down and without walls, the enemy conquers it anytime it wants to. And you are losing to the devil every single time because you cannot even control your own spirit. I don't understand why I get angry at that. I don't understand why I said that. I don't understand. I understand. You are broken down. You have no walls. The devil comes and goes and influences you whenever he wants to. Look at Proverbs 29, if you will. Verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind. A wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. I'm just angry, so I just gotta say what's on my mind. Thank you for admitting that you're a fool. That's what the Bible says. Number one, is there such a thing as sinless anger? We know there's sinful anger, we'll talk about that, but is there such a thing as sinless anger? Because we as Christians, we love to say, well, you know, I wasn't sinful in my anger. I had a right to be angry. Is there such a thing as sinless anger? Well, the answer is yes. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Our own text that we read in Ephesians tells us, be ye angry and sin not. It's telling us to be angry. So our own, the very word of God admonishes us to be angry, but not to sin. So there is such a thing as sinless anger. But what we have to ask ourselves is, what does this kind of anger look like? I've not seen a sinless anger in a long time. But the Bible says it's okay. We look at our perfect example, Jesus Christ, we see that the anger of Jesus was never in response to a wrong done to him. Never. But instead, it was a response to an offense that was committed against God's righteousness. Jesus never said, I'm angry because of something you did to me. I'm angry because of something you said to me. I'm angry because of something you said to somebody else about me. Jesus never got angry that way, ever. So if your anger is ever in response to somebody who did something to you, that's not sinless anger, that's sinful anger. Sinless anger that we see in Jesus was always in response to somebody who offended the righteousness of Christ. If you come into church and you start being proud of, homosexuality, I have a right to be angry about a country that is legalizing a same-sex relationship. That is against the righteousness of God. I have a right to get angry about alcohol. I have a right to get angry about drugs. I have a right to get angry about adultery. I have a right to get angry about fornication. I have a right to get angry about lying. I have a right to get angry about nasty, unkind spirits. Why? Because those are against the righteousness of God. So you have a right to get angry. You know, people say, oh man, you sound like you were really mad when you were preaching. You're right, I'm mad. I hate the devil.
Right.
And I hate what he's doing to people. Look at how Jesus responds here to offenses that were personally committed against him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That word reviled there means to heap abuse on. When we have abuse or perceived abuse heaped upon us, what we do is we respond in like fashion. I'm going to give them a taste of their own medicine. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Some of you can't afford to lose any more of that peace. We get angry. Aristotle said this. He said, a man who is angry on the right grounds, against the right persons, in the right manner, at the right moment, and for the right length of time, deserves great praise. He said, they don't exist. This was the demonstration of the life of Christ. He did not treat them the way they treated him. And let me just throw this little tidbit in here in this passage. It talks about how Jesus responded to those that threatened him. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. What's the first word?
Likewise.
Some of you wives, this passage says wives are to be in subjection to their husbands and treat them in the same way that Christ reacted when people treated him wrongly. A lot of wives get treated pretty unfairly, and that bugs me. It's wrong. It's wrong when I do it. It's wrong when any husband does it. But the Bible doesn't say you have the right to put them in their place and give them your word. The Bible says likewise. In other words, the same way that Jesus responded to those that reviled him, you, wives, do not have a right to go off on your husbands. I didn't say it. God said it. Get angry at him. What are the, number two, what are the characteristics of sinless anger? So I want to understand this anger that Jesus had, because I want to make sure that I understand the difference between sinful anger and sinless anger. So what are the characteristics of sinless anger? How can I know that my anger is sinless? Number one, sinless anger is unselfish. Responsive anger, sinful anger, is always rooted in self-interest. Often we're angry because we've been wronged. Often we're angry because our pride is offended. Matter of fact, you could say that first one would apply to a lot of wives, and that second one would apply to a lot of husbands. A lot of wives get wronged, so they get angry. But then a lot of husbands, because of the way our wives respond to us, our pride gets offended, and then we get angry. Sinless anger is unselfish. We're angry oftentimes because we're just displeased about something. Sinless anger is not concerned with what others have done to us. So if you're angry because of what somebody did to you, then you don't have a sinless anger. You have a sinful, selfish anger. Sinless anger is not concerned with what others have done to us. And, you know, don't act like you're the only person. Everybody in here has been treated wrongly and badly. Everybody. Every single person in here has been there. So don't act like you have a right, but nobody else is, because they're not in your situation. As if your situation is somehow not connected to the Word of God. No, any anger where you're concerned about what somebody's done to you is a sinful anger. Let me also say, number two, sinless anger does not nurse grudges. Sinless anger does not nurse grudges. In other words, it doesn't keep a fire going. When a campfire dies down, all you have to do oftentimes is just poke it a little bit, blow on it a little bit, and poof, that fire's blazing again. You know, that's the way it is with a lot of people with their anger. For some people, it's just the slightest poke. Just a little bit of fuel. Just a little breeze can start that fire of anger in you that's not easily quenched. Any anger that is nursed without being dealt with is in danger of becoming vengeance. If you're seeking to get even and you're seeking to, you know, get back at that person, hey, your anger is in a whole nother level now. That's what the Bible talks about, wrath. You've moved from just being angry to where now you've got to get even. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The Bible does not say, and don't use this as carte blanche now, the Bible doesn't say don't go to bed angry. I hear preachers say that. The Bible tells us don't go to bed angry. No, the Bible does not say that. The Bible says don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. There's times we'll go to bed angry. But you should not go to bed with this fuming, furious, irate rage. Over time, the battle of anger transforms itself into another battle. It's called bitterness. Just like a bird that builds its nest one stick at a time, any seen, any felt wrong begins to build a home for nursing a grudge and becomes a base from which we launch our anger. And once that nest is built, you begin to lay some eggs that are going to hatch and fly out to places beyond your control. And you're not going to be able to bring it back in. And you're not going to be able to undo what you did. Number three, sinless anger is purposeful. Sinless anger is purposeful. So I just needed to put them in their place. Listen to this. Anger without purpose is not a rebuke. It's a tantrum. Anger without a purpose is not a rebuke. It's a tantrum. In John chapter 2, we see Jesus' anger in the temple when he flipped the tables, ran in there with a whip and was driving them out. Jesus was angry, but it wasn't a tantrum. It was for the purpose of cleansing. It was not because he had been personally wronged, but because a wrong was being committed against the holiness of God. If I came in here to church and I walked into Brother Glenn's Sunday school classroom and down there Brother Glenn had his green visor on, had a little stogie sticking out of his mouth, and all you folks are around him at the table and he's doing, "Ante up! What's the pot right now?" You will see a preacher in full-blown rage. You will see me like you have never seen me before and would pray to God that you would never see me again. Why? Because it's against the holiness of God. See, one thing we're missing in our pulpits today is men of God that would be ticked off about sin again. It was purposeful. It was focused. It was directed. And it was over. It was not something he nursed. It's not something he drug along. Collected experiences not dealt with accumulate in our emotions until the pressure can no longer be contained. And sometimes that spews out and boils out on the one that's closest to us at that time. If anger is not directed, it's a tantrum. And that means something's going on inside. That means there's bigger problems. Because Christ's anger was purposeful. It was also controlled. When you begin to think about your own life now, when you begin to speak in a way that is out of control, when your emotions are out of control, when your conversation goes somewhere that is uncontrolled, that is not sinless anger. That is destructive. That is unusable. There's no direction. It's a tantrum. It's no different than the six-year-old that lays on the floor in the store because he didn't get his candy bar or his toy and flails and stomps and throws a fit, and a foolish mother and father walk away. A foolish mother and father get that kid into the bathroom and light him up like a Christmas tree. "Well, I love my kids too much to spank them." No, if you don't spank them, you don't love them. You don't love them. I don't even want to know what you just said.
I just told her how much I love them.
Yeah, some of our parents loved us too much. My mom had nothing but love for me growing up. It's the same mentality. It's the same thing that a six-year-old does. It's a tantrum. Number three. For our main point, number three, I gave you some warnings regarding anger. Because God repeats many warnings about anger throughout scripture. In Colossians 3:8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." You know what we try to do in today's society? We try to teach people to curb their anger. Control. Anger management. When willpower hinders or masks our rage. Anger smolders beneath the surface, and the teeth of our soul begin to grind with frustration. Because we think we're controlling it. I'm not going to tell you what I think about you right now. I'm going to control my anger. Our anger oftentimes surfaces in tears that look more like hurt than they do anger. However, we've learned that this is just another way to hold the anger back. Anger may come out of silence. There are people, if they're angry, you know it. They, as they say, fly off the handle. And we have this mentality that that's the only form of anger. You know, some anger comes in the form of tears. I don't want to embarrass Raymer here, but ever since Raymer was a kid, when he gets angry, he starts crying. I've known him do that since I was 11, 12, 13 years on the football field. If he got angry, he'd come back. And tears would be, and I know he was just mad. Didn't make him a girl or sensitive. That's just the way he just got angry. Some people get angry that way. There's another way people get angry. People get silent. That's my anger. I clam up. If me and you get in an argument and I quit talking to you, now you know. Pastor's mad. He's angry. Because we think we're taking this higher road. You know what that higher road is? I don't want to fight. I just don't want to fight. No, that's anger. You're just dealing with it in a way that doesn't look as bad as somebody who's flipping out. But what you've done is you managed to keep it inside, and it's just there stored. Because sooner or later, it's all going to come out. It may show up in constant criticism and relentless correction. Always have to nitpick every little thing all the time. Always have to correct everybody and everything we do all the time. Will you please stop? That's their way of dealing with their anger. It looks like it's corrective, but it's not. It's just their way of dealing with their anger. Time, strength, what's wrong with you? You got dirt on your feet. Have you ever had your mom lick her hand and go to wipe you? That is the grossest, most disgusting, nastiest thing I've ever done in my life. Or had done. How many of you have turned around and did it to your kids? Yes. So gross. My mom would lick her hand. Come here, come here. You crazy woman.
You got lucky. She licked my face.
She licked your face.
I threw up everywhere.
Gross.
That's your mom.
That's my mom. Did y'all ever hear the story about when my mom spit raisins all over the car? I'll share that story for another sermon. I don't want her to get angry. You know, sinless anger may strike out at persons that have nothing to do with the whole reason why you're angry. Sometimes we get angry at somebody, but they're not even the reason why we're angry. That drives me nuts. Can I tell you ladies something? Here's a cliche I absolutely despise and straight out of hell. Ready? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That is straight out of H-E double hockey stick. That is set on fire from Satan himself. Why does everybody else have to suffer because you can't control your spirit? Why does it have to be a nasty house because you're upset about something? Here's an idea. Go get right with God. And I know all the husbands would never say it. I'll get $5 bills after the service. Thanking me. Oh, I'm just in a bad mood. Oh, really?
Grow up.
You're admitting to everybody that you're immature, you're throwing a tantrum, and you are not in control or walking with God right now. Sounds like the problem's with you.
I'm just angry.
And then what we do, we take it out on our kids. How many young people today are growing up hating their parents because mom and dad take their anger from their problems because they don't know how to deal with their own problems and take it out on their kids? That's sin. Children do not deserve to grow up in a home like that. Sinful anger reveals itself with language that is uncontrolled and often vile. I just read you the verse, Colossians 3:8 says to put off anger. At the end it says, filthy communication out of your mouth. When you're angry, do you ever feel like quoting the verse, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord? Can we audio record you when you're angry and play it in church for everyone to hear because it would be so spiritually uplifting for the brethren to hear? How about that Sunday school class or that junior church class or those nursery age kids or those children that you teach? Can we play it for them because we want you to be an example? I knew I wasn't going to get a lot of amens today, but that's all right. It means you're thinking. It means the Holy Spirit's working. Sinful anger can be seen. Can be seen with damaged knuckles. It can be seen with broken items that find themselves unfortunate to have even been around us. That glass, that plate, that item that just happened to be there, nothing to do with your anger, but yet it felt your wrath too. And sadly, sinful anger will oftentimes feel warranted by the wrongness of the cause. I have every right to do that because of what they did. And what they did may have been completely wrong, but you don't have a right because that's selfish. We've got to recognize that good anger among fallen people is very rare. Very rare indeed. That's why James says in James 1 verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your wrath will never exhibit God's righteousness. It'll do the complete opposite. How do we most often demonstrate our anger? Well, as I've said, withdrawal is one. Isolation, no communication. If I can be just completely open and honest with you today, that's me. My wife and I get in arguments. I'm the one who clams up, and she's the one who, she likes to talk it out. Talk it out. She wants to discuss it, even if it means being confrontational. But then that affects my pride, and then I get angrier. Why? Because of selfishness. But isolation and withdrawing ourselves and no communication to a woman, that's more damaging than if you were to be nasty to them. Because the last thing they want you to do is push them away. But there's another way to demonstrate our anger: yelling, shouting, screaming, calling names, adding all kinds of adjectives to your words. Ones that we should not be saying ever. And no, I just can't control myself. Baloney, because if you were in the heat of that rage and I came and knocked on your door, you'd control it. Hi, Pastor, how are you? Control it in a heartbeat. Another way we demonstrate our anger is threats. You know, we're at a pretty pathetic stage in our marriage when we're threatening each other. Threats of taking something away, threats of not allowing them to have a privilege, threats of breaking something, threats of whatever. God forbid, threats of divorce. all kinds of just threats. That's demonstrating our anger. Loss of control. I think of my dad. Again, my dad died when I was 13 years old, but one thing I know about my dad, he had a really bad temper. Really bad. I mean, it was two months before he died, I saw him on my birthday. He came up from the hospital that weekend in April, and he died on June 23rd, and I saw him there. I was 13 years old. I was in his apartment with him, and he had remarried. He was living with my stepmother at the time, and she was doing someone's hair in the kitchen, and the light was off, and I'm sitting on the couch, 13, and my dad was, if you knew my dad was he was a big man, not tall, but just real stocky. I could lift a car engine with his bare hands. I mean, he was just a moose. He was a strong man. Last time I saw him, he was about as skinny as I am. I mean, he was down to nothing. His feet were all swollen, and his hair was all gone. And he was laying on a recliner. He had to be real careful just because of how sickly he was. And the lady that came to get her hair cut had come in, and she's like, your front porch was off, and I almost tripped, that kind of stuff. And so my stepmother was doing this lady's hair, and we're talking about it, and my father goes, "Why don't you turn on the light?" And my stepmother goes, "I don't turn on the light. I'm in the middle of doing someone's hair. Turn on the light yourself if you want the light turned on." That was it. Poof, Roman candle time. He come flying out of that love seat. Mom, I'm sure you can remember incidents of this. Flying out of that love seat, stomping across, and it was from like me to maybe where Tara is, to where the light is. Stomped his way through the living room, through the kitchen, out of the front porch, but the whole time, it was just one long curse word. Blankety, 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 blank, stupid light, blankety, blank, blank, you blankety, blank, 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 all the way to that, and I'm sitting on the couch going, more impressed than anything. She's like, "Wow, where'd you get that strength from?" Just to turn on the light switch, come all the way back, curse it all the way back, plops down in the chair. He's out of breath. My stepmother just ignores him. He's one away, gotten air. She's used to it. And he sits there, he's breathing, and then he calms down and he starts to laugh, and he goes, "That was a pretty stupid thing to do, wasn't it?" And I started cracking up laughing. Loss of control. What possesses any of us to pick up things and just throw them? And we've all done it when we're angry. How about when you need a pen and the pen doesn't work? Right? Do you go like this? Do you go, "Oh, it doesn't work. Let me get another one." No, we go. Right? Because it's always right when you need it, and then we get even madder, right? Because it's the only pen near us! As if Big Pen has this plan in all of our lives that right when we need it, make sure the ink doesn't work anymore. And we lose control. And we laugh about it, but folks, that's sinful anger. Why? Shoving, slapping, punching. That doesn't even need to be described. That's sin, wicked, plain and simple. All of the above representations of anger are wrong. Withdrawal is just as destructive to a relationship as violence is. Ask somebody who's experienced ongoing isolation from their spouse if they thought it worked out better for them. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath," that wrath is, it literally means boiling, "and anger, indignation, and clamor, and outcry, and evil speaking," that's saying nasty things and hurting them verbally, "be put away from you. With all malice," add that to it, the desire to injure somebody, get that all, put it away from you, the Bible says. Notice the Bible does not say control your anger. The Bible does not say manage your anger. It says put it away. Some people say, "Well, my anger doesn't hurt anybody. My anger only hurts me." I'm going to demonstrate for you today how that's not true.
Mace, I need you to help me.
Can I shoot it?
Nope. Grace, don't come up here. Come here, Nathan. I need you to help me.
Really?
Yeah.
I'm not gonna hit it back, right?
Come stand right here. You.
Oh, my God.
Yeah. Feel the rat.
Are you serious?
I need to stare at
that. Yeah.
You don't know what went through my mind of who to pick and how to do this. I was gonna have Katie hold the gun and Raymer stand. I mean, any wife want to volunteer to shoot their husband? Yeah, that's what I thought. Now,
some people say my anger doesn't hurt anyone. Anger is like shooting somebody. It's whether it's verbal, whether it's withdrawal, whether it's the words, whether it's the hitting, no matter what it is an attempt to injure them. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to shoot towards her, but don't hit her. Okay?
Just aim at her. I've seen you
play. Alright? So, I mean, you might mistakenly hit her, but try not to. Seriously. Don't hit her.
Hold Chris.
Let me ask a question. Are you nervous? Those bullets in there hurt.
What is in there? What?
They're not like normal Nerf darts. They will actually welt you.
Why?
Are you scared? Ready? Don't move. It bounces. Feel okay? That whole thing, since none of the bullets hit you?
Three hit.
You know what? She didn't like you at all the whole time.
No.
You see, the reality is, imagine if it was real bullets or stronger things that would hurt. Even if you missed, just the fact that he was getting close to her, she was terrified. Don't say your anger isn't affecting somebody else, it's only affecting you. Because even if you're not doing it to them, it's just around them. Everybody's terrified to be around angry people.
Right.
Yeah. It's not fun getting shot at, even though every dart misses you. It's no fun. Nobody wants to be around people who are angry, I'm not angry at you. Seriously? That's your answer? How about you not be angry at all, please? Thank you, you guys may be seated. You can just leave him there, Nisa, unless you're going to shoot him back at him. One of the greatest battles of life is the battle of putting away anger, not just controlling its expressions. Put it away. Put it away. Quickly, quickly, quickly. How can we fight this type of anger? Number one, commit your rights to God. Commit your rights to God. What really makes you angry? Usually, what really makes us angry are things that are our personal rights. They had no right to talk to me that way. They have no right to treat me that way. They have no right to say that. And the truth is, most of the time, our righteous indignation is nothing more than pride. Our pride has been wounded. They said something mean about me. You know, let's be honest here. Most of us know more wrong things about ourselves that people don't even know about. So why are you going to get mad when somebody says something? Well, you know, I know as a preacher, you're this and that. Oh, that's great. I know about 50 things you didn't list. Thank God. Moses said to the children of Israel, must we fetch you water out of this rock? In other words, our anger comes from an improper view of self. Anybody here sinless? Okay, so who cares what people say? We're all sinners that are deserving of hell, that God's amazing grace saves. So you know what? If somebody says whatever about you, okay. They did worse to Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. Unfairly, unjustly, and wrongly. But we don't see anger. So commit your rights to God. God, I don't have any rights, God. I just want to honor you. So that means what you say is not going to hurt me. Because, ready? I'm already dead. Aren't we to crucify ourselves daily? You know, if there was a casket here with a body in it, you could say all the nasty things you wanted to. They're not going to get up and get mad at you. They're dead. If I'm dead to this world and dead to myself and alive through Jesus Christ, then nothing you say about me is going to offend you because you can't offend a dead man. Number two, transfer. Don't just commit your rights to God. Transfer your rights to God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I belong to God. All my rights belong to God. My body, my spirit, everything I am belongs to God. So if you want to say something about it, number one, you're insulting God who created me in his image. So I'm not going to be offended. You have to deal with God. Number three, correct yourself before you correct others. Correct yourself before you correct others. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 3, the Bible says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? The mote there, that word mote talks about the tiniest part of a splinter. And a beam is talking about a log. And Jesus says, why are you worried about that splinter in your brother's eye, when you got a big old log hanging out of yours? And he goes on to say, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And I love how Jesus used that word clearly, because most of us have so much sin in our own lives, we don't even see clearly enough to have the right to talk about somebody else's sin in their life. Correct yourself. Wife that wants to point out all your husband's faults, correct yourself. Husband that wants to point out all your wife's faults, correct yourself. I have a full-time job for the rest of my life making sure that I am what I'm supposed to be. The truth is, we usually blame our anger on others. You know what I hear people say? You're making me angry. You're getting me ticked off. You need to stop because you're getting me mad. That can't be the case. Because the truth is, others only have the ability to draw out what is already inside of us. So they're not making you angry. Nobody really can make you angry. If you become angry, it's because you had anger already inside of you and you allowed somebody else to pull it out. The truth is, nobody makes you angry. It's already inside of you. Number four, constructively allow your anger to reveal hidden areas of pride and self-pity. Constructively allow your anger to reveal hidden areas of pride and self-pity. You know, these areas aren't pleasant to look at. When we see others being controlled by anger, we see a picture of something deeper. So be honest, take an honest look at yourself and the hidden areas of your life that you seldom want to pry open. Evaluate yourself, and let me give you a passage to evaluate yourself by. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Use that passage to evaluate yourself. Because that passage says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So look at your own life and evaluate your own life. Does it measure up with that passage? Quickly, let me give out these last two and then I'm done. Number five, consider the door that anger opens. Consider the door that anger opens. In our text, Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, it says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But then it says, neither give place to the devil. Consider the door that your anger opens. Some people have a whole lot of space in their homes, storage space as they call it. And you'll find that if you build a bigger room, you'll soon find stuff to fill it. It's amazing how 9 or 10 years ago, we lived in a little two-bedroom apartment. Now we live in a 2,400 square foot house and every nook and cranny is filled. You just fill it. The more space you have, the more you fill that space. It's just the way it is. A rehearsed anger, a sinful anger that you just aren't getting victory over, is a pitfall that allows Satan to come in and occupy our hearts when we make room for him. Anger is you expanding the storage space to allow the devil to come in more and more. That's why the anger turns into bitterness. That bitterness turns into vengeance. That vengeance turns into wrath, and it's out of control. Then we're doing all these things that we know we shouldn't be doing. And lastly, number six, console yourself at the fact that God will settle your accounts. Console yourself in the fact that God will settle your accounts. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He goes on to say, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That means when somebody treats you wrongly, you turn around and treat them rightly. A soft answer turneth away wrath, the Bible says. And we can give so many biblical examples. Our flesh and our selfishness wants to get even. But God says, that is not the way I want you to respond. I cannot work my righteousness, God says, through an angry person. I can't do it. How many of you have ever heard of the preacher, David Jeremiah? David Jeremiah is a little bit older. Great preacher. David Jeremiah tells a story of unintentionally cutting off another car from getting into the fast food drive-up window line. Dude on purpose, it just kind of happened. The woman in the car rolled down her window, cussed him out, told him he was number one. He described it as a multimedia event because she used so many different means of communication to let him know what she thought about what he did. When he got up to the window before her, he got his food, and he said to the lady at the fast food place, what's the amount for the car behind me? I'm paying for theirs too. That is how we respond. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That is a battle that is bigger than we are. But God can do it. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But I tell you what, the world should be able to expect Christians to be distinctly different from what they're accustomed to. We shouldn't respond like they do. When you're mistreated, are you responding as expected, or is your response a clear indication that you are filled with something other than yourself? Jesus countered evil with goodness, and even in his dying breaths he offered words of forgiveness to the very ones who were consumed with anger towards him. Father, forgive them. When we begin to offer good for evil, peace for violence, kindness for harm, and gentleness for harshness, we are a living demonstration of the miracle that has taken place within us, and then we're able to evidence it around us. That's why I don't agree with burning the Quran because I disagree with Muslims. Then we're no better than they are. I agree with loving them, praying for them, witnessing to them. Those people that have treated you wrongly, speak kindly back to them. Buy them a Dunkin' Donuts gift card. Find a way to be a blessing to them. If I've wronged you, I want Starbucks gift cards. Matter of fact, I'm going to test you. I'm going to get a bunch of you ticked off this week, and I want you to send me Starbucks gift cards. That's our response. We want to overcome evil with good. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't say this to guilt you or anything, but I'll be honest with you. Every single one of us should be around an old-fashioned altar today. It's not about how many times you go to church and how many verses you learned this week and how good you sing, and are you in control? These things we talked about, can you be honest before God and realize, wow, Lord, my life is jacked up and I've got to come to you and get it right. I need victory over this battle of anger. The piano begins to play. The Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart today. Would you come down and spend some time talking to the Lord about it?